If you'll turn, please, to Genesis, chapter number 12. Genesis, chapter number 12. We'll read together from verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And God will add a blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture.
Abram had a great experience. The God of glory appeared to him. He simply said, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Didn't say we'd give him the land. He simply said he would show him the land. Such was the wonder of the revelation of the God of glory that Abram must have said to himself, Well, if the God of glory who has revealed himself to me is as glorious and as great as he is, and he said, Get thee out to a land I will show thee, it must have been a land worth seeing. Maybe in his heart he had the idea that God was calling him to possess the land, though God had not promised him that at that moment. So I read, he went forth to come into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So we commence this evening with, he passed through the land. It was the land that was promised. The land that Abram had left Ur of the Chaldees for. He'd suffered many a privation. He'd walked doubtless on a rocky road. And now he's arriving in the land. I wonder if he was satisfied. Or was he disappointed? Was it worth the energy? Did the land come up to his expectations? Was it as glorious a land as the God of glory who had revealed himself to his soul? Let me try and be very simple this evening and approach that expression. Passed through the land of many steps he'd travelled, the land of great expectations. Was he or was he not satisfied with what the Bible calls Emmanuel's land? To be very simple, I want to look in this verse particularly. Should Canaan be a picture of heaven? You say, no, you are out of date and ignorant. You think that Canaan could be a picture of heaven. Of course, you're thinking of the Ephesian epistle. And in the Ephesian epistle, we have been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We're already in the heavenlies, in Christ, in the sovereign purpose of God. So you could not suggest from that for one moment that Cain is a picture of heaven that lies before us. Remember, please, that Paul didn't write all the New Testament. He only wrote part of it. And Peter wrote part of the New Testament too. And while in Paul's writings in Ephesians, you and I are all seated in the heavenlies in Christ, in Peter we are going to heaven. In Peter the inheritance is before us. In Ephesians we possess the inheritance now. And so we have to realize this, that in the New Testament the various writers, guided by the Spirit of God, have a different approach to Old Testament subjects. Can I say this without fogging you up too much? There are various epistles in the New Testament. They take a different approach to divine things. Take the journeys of the children of Israel now. They start in Egypt. They go through the wilderness. They arrive in the land. And in the New Testament, Romans and Galatians are Egyptian epistles. And the things talked about in those two epistles equate with the teaching of the people in the land of Egypt, that is, in the Old Testament scriptures. Then I come to the New Testament again and I read particularly the epistle of the Hebrews and the epistles of Peter, their wilderness experiences. And they're built upon the experiences of the children of Israel in their wilderness days. Then I come to Colossians. Colossians, I'm not in Egypt. In Colossians, I'm not in the wilderness. Where am I in Colossians? Well, to go to the Old Testament, you go to the book of Joshua. And you've died with Christ. And you've risen with Christ. You've had a Red Sea experience. You've had a Jordan experience. And in the beginning of Joshua, they're standing on the resurrection side of Jordan. And they're looking into the land. So Colossians is a borderland experience epistle. It fits just there. They're standing looking into the land, just like the children of Israel did when they came out of Jordan. They were not in the land yet, but they were looking into the land. So, to use the words of Guy King, it's a crossing the border epistle. In the Ephesian epistle, you are already in the land. You've been raised together, made to sit together in the heavens in Christ. You're in the land. You see, the different approaches that New Testament writers have to subjects like this. So while in Ephesians we are in the heavenlies, in Peter we are going to heaven. And we're on the journey home. I want to be very simple this evening in this. I want to suggest to you that in the verses we have looked at, we have a picture of Abram's conversion, then his journey, then his arrival in the land. That's the simple experience of every believer. We look back to the moment when we got saved. The God of glory, if you like, or the Lord of glory, revealed himself to our souls. What a blessed experience that was when we got saved. It was then we started the journey, equated here in our chapter, with the journey from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran and Haran to the land, yes. We've all had a journey like that. Some of us are a long way on the journey. And some of us are only a little way on the journey. But we've left, if you like, Ur of the Chaldees and we're going home. God has in his word promised us not a land, but a place. A young home. Now, when I think of Abram, he left Ur of the Chaldees, the city of glory. He suffered the privations of the journey. And then he arrived in the land. He wasn't one bit disappointed. Not one bit. He spent his life sojourning in that land. He didn't possess a bit of it. But he was sojourning and travelling in that land, and he was enjoying it. Spent the rest of his days in that land, with the exception of his journey down into Egypt on occasion. But that land, it was not a disappointment. How simple, saints, are simply saved. They're going to heaven. Love the idea, you're going to heaven. Not talking this evening of difference between paradise and heaven. Shall we say that in Peter's epistle that it's not the coming of the Lord Jesus in view, but the death of the saints? When the saints pass away, says Peter, it's all right. You're being kept as long as you live. At the end, there's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And my dear fellow saint of God, very simple, isn't it? We're going home. We're going home to heaven. Spend all our lives going home to heaven. Like Abram, the journey has been rough. And maybe like Abram, we've delayed more than we should. We're going home to heaven. And one day, Abram crossed the border. He entered into the land, and he passed through the land, and it came up to his expectations. He wasn't disappointed. One day, my dear fellow saint, you and I will cross the border. We'd enter not into a land on earth, but into a glorious land in heaven. We shall not be disappointed. It will be true, the half has not been told us, of the excellency and the wonder of that place. We're going home. Remember, we are a heavenly people. We shall occupy a heavenly land. We'll be the occupants of heaven. We're going home. We say, can you tell us what heaven is like? Well, going back to my younger days when I was very foolish, very arrogant. I remember that my family were used of God in establishing two assemblies in Cambridgeshire. One in Ashley, one in Soham. And in Ashley, there were some dear saints who were gathered together to form an assembly. And one dear man had been a Methodist all his days. I remember at one meeting I was there, he got up and he read the picture of the city in the book of the Revelation, with its golden streets, its pearly gates. He talked about heaven. You can understand it. To him, that was what heaven was like. Well, it thrilled his soul. Still thrilled the souls of the rest of the young believers who were there, going home. I'm sure he's gone home long ago. I'm sure when he arrived home, he was more than satisfied. For heaven is a more wonderful place than human language could ever describe. And eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. I know we've got it revealed in the New Testament, but quoting from the Old Testament, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, the things that God has laid up for them that love him. Heaven must be a wonderful place. And Abram was going home to this new land that God was going to show him, and he would never be disappointed. God would say to Abram, eventually I'll give you the land, and I'll give it to your seed forever. And of that land, it says, the eye of God rests upon it from the beginning of the year unto the end. What a land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, isn't it? The land of Israel. Land of figs and pomegranates and vines and abundant blessings. It's a wonderful land. It's God's land. It's God's place on earth, especially chosen for his ancient people Israel. And Abram arrived in a land like that. He was in no way disappointed. God had not let him down. you and I, will one day close our eyes to earth. We'll enter into what we commonly call heaven. Can't describe it. Don't know what it's like. The details of it are not found in the Word of God. But we imagine in the depth of our souls rightly, it's a really wonderful place to be at home in heaven. I mean, if we die and lay our bodies down and waiting for the rapture of the saints, those years, are we going home in our unclothed state, absent from the body, present with the Lord? We're going home. And that place called paradise, where the saints of God go to in their disembodied state, it was so wonderful. You remember that Paul had to have a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. He was told this was something you don't talk about. He was doubtless thrilled in his soul as the wonder of paradise that he'd been into, and the wonder of the third heaven that he'd looked at. He would not be disappointed. When the executioner's sword severed his head from his body, he said, "Gone to be with Christ." A wonderful experience to end of heaven. We may be the most simple of saints. You say, "I don't understand at all these theological things that brethren are talking about from our platforms tonight. I don't understand all that and talk about Ephesians, about being in the heavenlies in Christ. And I don't understand it." But you know you're going to heaven. Do you know that when you go to heaven, you'll not be disappointed? It's a wonderful place. The center of that wonderful place will be the Lord that died for you. Shed his blood on Calvary. And Abram passed through the land. There wasn't a pang of disappointment, but a thrill of happiness that touched his soul. Our dear brother has announced for us this evening two dear saints of God we knew well for many, many years. And they've gone home. They're in the land. And they are not disappointed. Simple, you say? Well, that's what I see in that verse. He passed through the land, enjoyed it so much that he stopped there, except for that little visit down south for a little while. He stopped there for the rest of his days. And listen, we're all going home. By whatever way we go home, by death or by the rapture, we're going home. And we shall not in any way be disappointed with the wonders of heaven. And we shall not in any way be disappointed with our wondrous, glorious Lord. We've loved him. He loved us. We've left the world for him. As pilgrims and strangers, we've sought to walk alone with God. Very soon we'll pass through the land, see the glory of paradise and the wonders of the third heaven. We shall see the face of Christ. We shall not be disappointed, as Abram was not disappointed. I see that first. He passed through the land. Then you say, surely got something deeper than that in the expression. Yes, he passed through the land. When he passed through the land, he was in the valleys and he was on the mountaintops. As he passed through the land, he saw the glory of the land, the wonder of that land. Now come to Ephesians. We've been quickened together with Christ. He was quickened physically. We have been quickened spiritually. He was raised from the dead. We have been spiritually raised from the state of being dead in trespasses and in sins. He has been raised up, and we have been raised up in Christ until we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ now. You say in Ephesians, yes, we're already in heaven. Already in heaven. By the help of the Spirit of God, we can anticipate the glories of that place. It's in Ephesians, isn't it, that we pass into the land. In Ephesians, we see the mountain heights and the depths. In Ephesians, we understand with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height to know the love of God. Oh, the wonder of being in the heavenlies in our day. If only we could live like that. Positionally, you and I are already in heaven. Already seated in the heavens in Christ. And from that place we look on the mountains. And you go through Ephesians 1 and you see all the mountains of the land. And then you look down and you see the depths of divine mercy and the depths of divine grace. And in Ephesians we're anticipating the land. As we anticipate the land, we've touched some of the things already. We've been chosen in Christ. We've been predestined to sonship. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're forgiven and redeemed. We've got the earnest of the Spirit and possess the inheritance in that sense in our souls altogether. Jews and Gentiles united in one, we've been pressed to the very heart of God. He loves us as he loves his lovely son. And that's the land in Ephesians. What you and I should possess spiritually. And if you say to me tonight, I'm a simple believer, and I don't understand all that. Well, my dear brother, my dear sister, get into the presence of God and read the Ephesian epistle with a prayerful mind to understand. For God wants you to anticipate the glory of heaven in your very soul's time. So you can't live like that when your feet are firmly fixed on earth and you're bothered about your next meal or your employment or all these problems. Listen, in Ephesians you're up there in heaven. And you look down from that place in the heavenlies upon the local assembly. I said, but you don't know our local assembly. Listen, you have a look at it from the heavenlies. It's a lovely place. And then you look down at a Christian home. And you say, oh, there's so many Christian homes. And well, there's trouble and strife and disappointments and heartbreaks. But in Ephesians, you look at home life from the heavenlies. Business life in Ephesians, yes, you view masters and servants and all from the heavenlies. And it makes it far easier when you're conducting the normal business of life. And you've a battle to fight. And you fight it in the heavenlies. He passed through the land. There are far too many of us as the saints of God. Can I use a term from the book of the Revelation out of its context? Those that dwell upon the earth. Earth dwellers, the word is. People who have no horizon beyond the tomb. And while we have never actually physically left this earth and gone to heaven, God wants us in our spirits to be enjoying the land. I tell you, the more you know of the land now while you're here on earth, the more your soul will be enthralled and long the more for heaven. He passed through the land. And so we're all journeying. The simplest believer will tell me, well, yes, I'm longing to be in heaven. My dear brother, my dear sister, you've trusted Christ, you'll be sure to be there. You who claim to be more intelligent, try and grasp the beauty of the heavenlies in your old soul today. Pass through the land, take its mountain peaks, enjoy its valleys, enjoy the sense of the presence of God even now on earth as you will enjoy it in heaven. Pass through the land, enjoying spiritual things in your own soul. I tell you, the more you enjoy spiritual things in your own soul, the lighter will your step be. The easier will your Christian life be. You say in Colossians, and I repeat, in Colossians you're only on the borders, you're not in the land there yet. But he says, set your affections on things of God, things above, the place where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Ah, yes. Set your affections there. And then what? Mortify your members that are upon the earth. And the more your eyes are fixed on heaven, the easier you will find it is to mortify, put to death your members on the earth. Got the idea? Passing through the land. I remember, mustn't reminisce too much, remember being in a Glasgow assembly once at a conference, speaking on the Ephesian epistle, and two dear sisters, they told me afterwards, were sitting together. One of them turned to the other and said, wasn't he good? The other one says, yes, he was great. I didn't understand a word he was talking about. Well, it may be you feel like that tonight. But we need to get out of the sordid things of earth and enjoy in our souls the things of heaven. Walk through the land. You know, to be more practical, come back to our chapter. He walked through the land and he came unto the... It says, and Abram walked through the land and he came unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. You say, you view Abram as being an infant believer. He's only just crossed the border. He's only just in the land, right? Where's he come to first? It says he came to the place of Shechem. Shoulder. To the plain of Moreh. Instruction. That's where young believers start, isn't it? Saved by divine grace. You've heard the call of Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need to come to Shechem now. Take my yoke. Shechem, take my yoke. Put a yoke upon your shoulders. My yoke. You come under the control of Christ. Apostle Paul had just been blinded with the light from heaven. Said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He learned from that initial moment of his conversion to have a yoke. Talks about true yoke, fellow. That's two men joined together to take my yoke. The voluntarily taking of the yoke of Christ upon our souls' shoulders, that we will do his will implicitly. We will obey him entirely. We will become the doulos of God. You say, what do you mean? The slave of God. Does the slave of God, my dear young brother, my dear young sister, you have no will of your own. You belong to another. Purchased with the blood of Christ now, voluntarily you put your shoulder beneath his yoke. Henceforth you have no will of your own. You don't go your own way. Let him take the reins of your life and bow implicitly to every instruction in his word. Take my yoke upon you. Shechem. That's the meaning of Shechem. Learn of me, Moreh. Learning, instruction. The meaning of the word. And you come into Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and verse 29. And you learn that having found rest for your soul, knowing Christ as your own Savior, but now you come into the position of being an absolute bond slave of Christ. His yoke upon your shoulder, learning of himself. Learn of me. Learn of me. Be instructed by me. That's the meaning of being a real disciple, isn't it? Come under the discipline of, is the meaning of the word. Disciple is not just a hackneyed term. It means something. The scholars of Bible days, they had their disciples who sat at their feet, who took in their instructions, who carried them out. And you have taken the yoke of discipleship upon your own shoulders, and with that yoke upon your shoulders, you're sitting, as it were, at the feet of Christ. Learn. Learn. We all had to learn something when we got saved, didn't we? I suppose one of the most difficult things for us to learn is this. That I am meek. Lowly. In heart. Learn of me. Sit at my feet and learn of me. Learning of Christ. Learning to imitate him. You take the yoke of Shechem upon your shoulders. As we sang, O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness trained to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Let's ask ourselves a question. Oh, we insist rightly that every young believer gets baptized. We insist rightly that every young believer should find their place in assembly fellowship, carry out the technical teaching, shall we say, of New Testament scriptures. But a lifelong study, yes. Learn of me. How? He says, I am meek. Not weak. Christ was never weak. He was the strongest man that ever lived. But meekness is moral strength restrained. I am meek. My dear brother, my dear sister, with the forwardness of our own hearts, and so much from self-importance in every one of our souls, he says, learn of me. I am meek. Meek. Moses was the meekest man, you remember, in all the earth. On occasion he spoke unadvisedly with his lips and lost Canaan because of it. The Lord Jesus never broke down. From the beginning to the end, he was meek. We've got to learn that. We've got to come to Shechem, put our shoulder to the wheel. Sit quietly at his feet and learn to be like him. The old hymn says, oh, to be like him. The great striving of our lives in Christianity should not be to be great preachers. Great teachers, great servants. No, the objective in Christian life is to be like him. Like him. And the index of our spiritual prosperity, yes, the index of our spiritual prosperity will be, am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? Learn of me, for I am meek, lowly in heart. And if you learn to imitate Christ and become meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest. Or you found rest in the forgiveness of sins, yes. But that calm, quiet, assured, almost immovable feeling within of absolute rest in your soul. get there when you take the yoke of Christ upon your shoulder. Learn of him. You come to Shechem. You come to Morah. And both of them are in the valley of Shechem. And what's the valley of Shalem, rather? Shalem means peace and rest. Put three together. Shechem the shoulder. Morah for the instruction. Shalem for peace. And you've got a living exhibition in the Old Testament of the meaning of that verse. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Come back to the chapter again. He came to Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. There was all the potential there for opposition. We're talking about heaven now. We've left that side of exposition. Talking about the wonder of heaven and the wonder of being able to enjoy heavenly things in our lives today. But here we're talking about practical, everyday things of life. And we want to go on with God. We want to be more like the Lord Jesus. We want to be sure we've made spiritual growth. And I tell you, there is a need in my life and a need in your life for spiritual growth, for spiritual development. And we do want to go on. But there's all kinds of opposition. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Canaanite did not want to be put out of his possession by the coming of this strange man from Ur of the Chaldees. So there was a potential for all kinds of opposition to hinder Abram from enjoying the things that God in his grace was giving to him. Need I remind you? We live in a world where the Canaanite, the trafficker, and all that has to do with the trafficking and merchandise of earth, all that has to do with the business world, yes, everything's there. All contrary to meek and lowliness, an imitation of Christ, grab and get and grind everybody down. The Canaanite is in the land, and you and I live in a world where it's becoming almost impossible to live as a Christian. Because the Canaanite is making so many claims upon the lives of young men and women that they want to possess your soul and spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's a terrific opposition to being able to enjoy and grasp what God has given you in Christ. Canaanite is in the land. And you see what I mean by that? I mean by that that maybe we've got to take our eyes off worldly prosperity. We've got to take our eyes on off being great in the commercial circles of earth and be willing to take a second place in order that our spiritual lives might develop. We might be able to exhibit in an ungodly world the very graces of Christ. Not the idea that Canaanite was then in the land. But the Lord appeared unto Abram. Ah, yes, you say, why was that? Well, the God of glory appeared unto Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and said, do something. And then the Lord never appeared to him again. And all those years he was in Haran. Until this particular moment he came into the land. And then standing in the land that God had said, I'll show you the land, when he was standing there, which is why the Lord appeared to him. There's a lesson in this. It's through the life of Abraham that God says, do something. And then he waits. And you do it. Then he blesses you. And you do it. He appears in all his preciousness to your soul. He says something, and you do it. He gives you a blessing. He makes you another promise. He leads you on. Step at a time in spiritual things. You don't become a great Christian overnight. It's gradual. It's trust and obey. It's listen and obey. There's some dear Christian here. And in an unmistakable way, God has spoken to your soul, and there's something you ought to do. You haven't done it. Heaven black, is it? Heaven brass? You can't enjoy the presence of God. There's a blank in between. I tell you, take one step to do the will of God. When you have obeyed what God has told you from His Word, He'll reveal Himself to your soul in all His preciousness. John 14 say that? It says, those that keep His commandment, He will reveal Himself. And the Father will reveal Himself. We will come and dwell with Him. And the presence of Christ is enjoyed only by those believers who, when they have the word of God to obey, they do it. Then He blesses them. God blessing you? Is there a reason why He doesn't bless you? Your soul, you feel you're not enjoying the things of God as you should. Search your heart, my dear fellow believer. It's easy to sing, trust and obey. It's harder to do it. But obedience is the path to revelation. Obedience is the path to enjoying the Lord in a closer way than you have done heretofore. A call to a path of obedience to the Word of God. What follows that now? Lord said unto Abram, unto thy seed will I. Oh, he'd only said he'd show him it. And he had mentioned his seed before. But now God says, thy seed I'll give it. He adds eventually, unto thy seed forevermore. And the path of blessing is the path of continual obedience to the Word of God. We must hurry to a close. He moves on from there. And he moved himself unto a mountain, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. Westward in the Word of God is always heavenward. Eastward in the Word of God is away from God. Westward they went in the tabernacle. When they went into the holies, they were going to westward. Setting sun upon all the earth, westward. Eastward the rising sun upon worldly ambitions. And so he had a right relationship now, standing on a mountain. Oh, for a mountaintop experience for every one of our souls. And to stand on the mountaintop and have Ai on the east, and Bethel on the west. He was standing, if you like, in right relationship to both worlds. On the one hand, and that's the way he should have gone, westward. On the one hand, Bethel, house of God. On the other hand, Ai, a doomed world. You and I should stand on the mountaintop, as it were, with God. As we stand up on the mountaintop with God, we look to a world, all it offers, doomed to judgment, as Ai was. Turning our eyes then to the west, the house of God. Should Abram have turned to Bethel? Instead of continuing south, arriving in Egypt, said the psalmist, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So from Ur of the Chaldees now, he's in the proximity of the house of God. You and I have left Ur of the Chaldees behind, if you like, and we're in the proximity of the house of God for the thrill of our souls, like the psalmist. We shall dwell, shall we? In the house of the Lord forever. Let's live then with heaven in focus. with the house of God our sole objective. Turning our back upon Ai, a doomed world, bound for judgment. May God bless all our souls. Shall we pray? Our God, we commend ourselves to thee. Lots of things we talked about. Easy to talk. We've been even thinking about them in our souls. But now our responsibility as we go from this place and we go to our various homes to do what we have heard and carry out the intention of our souls and seek to live for God in a way we've never done before. With our eyes upon the house of God and the glories of heaven and the glory of Christ. Our backs upon a doomed world. So bless us all, we pray, as we part in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.